The first scripture reading for today comes from Judges 7, 2-8. That is from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 2-8. Here we see Gideon responding to God's command by faith and carrying out all that he asked him to do. Listen now to God's word to you today. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon shifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will shift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. This ends the first scripture reading.
So we find ourselves back in the book of Romans. We didn't actually take much of a break, because throughout the whole season of Advent, if you remember, we looked at the same scriptures in chapter 1 of Romans, and we were focusing on prayer. So we've kind of been in Romans this whole time, even if they were the same scriptures. So we continue along in our series in Romans, and we see last week, as we renewed our covenant, we see the year 2017 in front of us. It's hard to believe. I think of never imagining that 2017 would ever be around, and if it were around, didn't think I would be around. Not that I thought anything terrible would happen, but it just seems so far away. So welcome to 2017 again. We also, over Advent, if you remember, we kind of dedicated ourselves and said, we're going to try to spend those 5 minutes in prayer every single day. I don't want you to stop that as we find ourselves in 2017. It doesn't mean with the new year you stop your good habits. It means you get rid of the old ones, right, and continue your good habits. We also have the 150-day challenge that we began on January 1st. So really, you are really well-equipped, I hope, to be able to face this new year, to become stronger as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose here. That each one of us will be able to strengthen our faith, to increase our faith in Jesus Christ. So there's that word faith. We use a lot of different words that we just kind of toss out there, and we don't always fully understand or recognize what they mean. And that word faith is one of them. And faith is one of Paul's favorite words. And he uses it over and over and over again. So today, what I hope we're going to be able to do in chapter 1 of Romans, so at the very beginning of this book of Romans, is begin to give us, or at least give us a fairly solid understanding of what does that word faith mean. And how is that word faith paired together with the way we ought to live? So then for the rest of the book of Romans, every time that we read that word faith, you can look back to today and say, okay, I know where I'm at. I know what that word means. I know what is intended when Paul talks about it. So we're going to look at that word faith, which seems like a simple word, but it does take a little explanation to try to understand what it is that we're talking about. In Romans today, the Apostle Paul encourages us, sometimes he even chastises us, for not recognizing what it takes to live our lives in faith. He tells us, first of all, today that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for those who have faith, just like Brett said. And as Christian, I hope you can't help but get focused and get excited for what Paul's going to say about what our lives look like when we live our lives according to faith. What does that look like? So today, on the second Sunday of this new year, while we recognize that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us, where we recognize that he wasn't ashamed of us, in spite of knowing everything about us, in spite of knowing the depth of our sin, we know that our lives and our faith ought to reflect that we're not ashamed of him, and that it is for Jesus Christ that we live and that we die, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, should be on the same level as Christ is in our lives. So I pray when we leave the church today, we will be completely aware of what it means to live by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith and to renew our lives and dedicate our lives in such a way to him? Let's turn now to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. We are slowly making our way through Romans, but we are making our way through it. Starting at verse 16, the Apostle Paul, again, in his letter to the church in Rome, and he's writing to believers in Rome, and he's writing to those who are trying to live their faith in the midst of persecution and in the midst of a reality that we can't really understand. But this is what he says to them: "Do not, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, even as we try to live by faith, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are quite a few things, I would guess, of which we are ashamed. Just like the kids all nodded their heads, I thought that was pretty interesting that they all said, "Yeah, I've been embarrassed before in my life. I've been ashamed of something in my life." I think we would all, if we were all sitting on those steps, would be nodding our heads vigorously, saying, "Yes, we've all been ashamed of something." Yesterday at our officers' training, we read the traditional 1 Timothy verses, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're industrious and can figure out where 1 Timothy chapter 3 is, go ahead and open it there if you want. Because what you will find there, and we do this every year with the officers, is I like to read this long list of prerequisites of what you need to have in order to be an officer of the church. And let me tell you, as you read through that list, there's going to be a number of them that you check and say, "Nope, that's not me." There's going to be a number of them where you fully recognize, I don't match up. I don't qualify. I'm not what the Bible says I'm supposed to be. And that's one of the reasons why I like to read that, right? Because it kind of puts us in our place where we recognize we can never be what Scripture fully and completely and what our Savior Jesus Christ fully and completely wants us to be. We will always, always fall short. That's part of who we are as humans, as Paul says later on in Romans, "For we all fall short of the glory of God." We have all sinned in one way or another. And as we recognize that, and sometimes it's helpful for us to recognize that, it also allows us to recognize that it's not by our ability, It's not by our might or by our skill that we're able to perform the responsibilities which you as a congregation have entrusted these elected officers to do. It is just by the grace of God. And so each one of us may have certain skeletons in our closet that we're afraid might come out in the open, or we may have recurring sin that isn't necessarily in the closet but is continuing to be a part of our lives, and we live afraid of getting caught or just unsure of how to deal with that sin and how to handle it. Or we may be afraid not so much of an action as much as our maybe somewhat tepid, lukewarm faith that we're trying hard to bolster and strengthen, but things keep happening that make us think, how can I believe that? If people knew that we were really struggling, and if people just knew how we were struggling, they never would have asked me to serve. Or in this context, in the congregation, if people just knew how I was struggling, boy, they really wouldn't want me around at all. That's part of sometimes of the shame. That's part of sometimes what Paul is writing about. But what Paul's writing about is much more specific. When he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, he's telling people that if people knew that they pursued the gospel, if people in the society in Rome in that first century knew that this person pursued the gospel, then their life could be in danger. And Paul still says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And so maybe we should be ashamed of all these things that I listed before. And sometimes shame and guilt go a long way to righting the wrong situation. But that's not the approach we take. And that's not the approach that Paul takes in this scripture either. He says that there's one thing of which we should never be afraid or ashamed of, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it look like in your life or my life to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we can not be ashamed and still keep our life intact? What does that look like? Paul, for his sake, when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, it meant something very specific. You can look at Acts chapter 17, verse 32, and you find Paul preaching in front of a public square, and after he preaches in Acts 17, 32, the crowds turn and they scoff at him. They make fun of him. Y'all don't do that to me, not often at least. But that's what Paul faced, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:23, again, we read about Paul who states that to the Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. So you're already going into a crowd knowing that no one or very, very few people are going to be receptive to the message that you're giving. So it would be so much easier to just turn around and not give the message because you know it's not going to work. You know people aren't going to listen, so I might as well not say anything. That could have been Paul's perspective. If there are enough people believing that it's folly to believe in a crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ, then why even try? But Paul still says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep trying. Why? Keep going, and we're back in Romans now. Because if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I know full well, Paul says in verse 16, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I know full well that it is the power of salvation for those who have faith. There is too much power in the gospel for me to not say anything. Our faith gives us a certain power that is found in our salvation through God. If you can be assured of your faith, then from that everything else should be able to follow. And because we're not ashamed of the gospel, then we ought to live our lives as a reflection of that gospel. Or the word that Paul uses here is we ought to live our life in righteousness. Did you see he uses that word a couple times there? That's what ought to mark our lives. Is righteous living. But Paul, when he talks about that, he also recognizes that every one of our actions needs to be dictated by our faith. Folks, that should sound a little familiar. Before we went into Genesis, who remembers what book of the Bible we looked at? Oh, this is a tough test. I should never put you guys on the spot like this. All right, it was James, right? Remember? I think it was James. Pretty sure it was. Correct me afterwards. Don't embarrass me, right? Don't make me ashamed of in front of everyone. But chapter 2 of James says the same exact thing that Paul is saying here in Romans. In chapter 2 of James, what we read is that faith without works is dead. Faith without righteousness is dead. You can believe in God. You can say that you believe in God, but unless you follow that up with acts that are consistent and consonant with your belief, unless you follow that up with acts of righteousness that are that just come naturally, that just come instinctually, then our faith is dead. It's nice to be able to see how Scripture kind of comes together in so many different places. But if you really want to know a true definition of faith and how that is able to be lived out, you need to go to Hebrews now. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1, you find a true definition of faith. In verse 1, what we read is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things that we hope for and the conviction of things that we don't see. That's foolish, right? That's a little silly. We're supposed to live our lives based upon a faith, a principle that tells us to live by what we hope will happen, but we really have no proof, by which certainly to convince others and maybe no proof to convince ourselves. How shameful that is. How in the world is God expecting us to do that? This past week, Beth Newman had a heart attack. Yeah. Yeah. She's doing okay. She's young. She's younger than I am, which is really young. So she was in the hospital and spent actually a couple days there trying to figure out what was going on. And if you want to know about faith, you need to talk to Ken and Beth today. Just see how God has worked in their lives. Now, I did get a text last night that she's back in the hospital as of 2 o'clock this morning. But you need to know when she had her first heart, it wasn't something that she really knew what was going on. But she was at the right place and at the right time in order to be treated and taken to LGH. It wasn't her faith that saved her, right? It's not our faith that necessarily provides the healing or provides the opportunity for us to be healed. But having come through that experience and going through that experience now, when you talk to Ken and Beth, it makes me stronger, you know? Where they have realized, and they always know, and we know this intellectually. We know intellectually that our life is not under our control, right? We say that, we know that, but we don't really know that. We don't really understand what it means to live by faith unless you have to live by faith. We don't really understand what it means that at any moment, folks, at any moment, right, we don't know what the next moment will hold. That's living by faith. And what I'm trying to do today, and I guess every Sunday, is to avoid any one of us having to have a heart attack to come to that realization, right? That's what Paul is trying to do throughout his scripture is trying to give us an opportunity where he's saying, listen, just like what we said last Sunday in the covenant renewal, it's either all or it's nothing. Either we have that kind of faith that sustains us and holds us and pushes us forward, or we're just not going to get it. We're not going to understand what it means to live by that faith. And if we're not ashamed to live that way, if we're not ashamed to live in faith, things are just going to be different. Things are going to be so different than what they are now in our lives if we're not ashamed of that, or if we come to a realization of that, that is strong and that is powerful, because it is all tied together. It is absolutely all tied together. It's not a buffet where you can go and pick and choose your religious discipline of the month or of the week. Today I'll choose 5 minutes of prayer. Tomorrow I'll choose some scripture. It needs to all come together. In our covenant renewal service, we did say we will be all or we will be nothing. If we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation for those who have faith. And if our faith should dictate how we live our lives, and those lives ought to be lives of righteousness, which we've just said, then what does our faith tell us about the life situations that we have to confront on a daily basis? And that's where Gideon comes in. I love the story of Gideon. I don't think we read it enough in church. Here's someone who lived by faith, and it's almost comical how God has him choose the soldiers who are going to serve by his side. But it's also a reminder that the ones with the most soldiers don't always win, right? It's a reminder that the ones who give themselves over to God are going to be able to face life in a very different way than those that don't. And the lesson that we have from Gideon, I'm glad to take metaphorically, even if the story itself, I believe, happened, truly happened. But 300 men against 120,000 men, it doesn't make sense that they would win. And after it was all said and done, Gideon stands before his troops and stands before the whole people of Israel, and he states, "I am not going to rule over you. My son will not rule over you. Only the Lord will rule over you." And what it took Gideon to get to those 300 and to be able to say that was an act of faith. And the act of faith comes from knowing that God will be the only one who will rule over us. And when we allow God to rule over us, we can even allow God to direct us and shape our lives in a way that sometimes is contrary to common sense or contrary to what the rest of the world thinks is wise. So my encouragement to you this first, I guess, second Sunday of the new year is don't be ashamed of the gospel or what the gospel may tell you to do, even if at times it seems folly and it seems ridiculous. Because it is in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ where the power of God resides. And our salvation finds its meaning, and it demands that we live by faith and faith alone. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that today and also this new year. Amen.